to 1. We got as far as verse 7 last week. And I'm going to read now verse 8. And I'll be speaking on verses that go from verse 8 to the end of the chapter. Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. Is the faith of St. David's being reported all over the world? Well, it is, actually. Because last night I went into the internet, which you've heard of, to see how many people all over the world have been looking at the information and the photographs about this church. And I discovered that since the end of July, 584 people have been looking at the St. David's information on the internet. And I get notes from people all over the world, particularly America, who've been reading about us. So, we are being reported. We're a fairly active church, they say, when they read about us. We're quite well attended. Not so many today because of the rain, but we are reasonably well attended. So, we're doing well, aren't we? Or are we? We must pray that we be not like the church described in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 17, where we read this, "You say I am rich, and I do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." I hope that doesn't apply to us. We must pray that it doesn't. You see, it's not our many activities, not the fact that we're on the internet, that we want people to know about. But we want people to know that here is a place where we trust God and love Him and love one another and trust one another, for that is what faith is, isn't it? Just as God has loved us in spite of our many faults, so we must love one another in spite of one another's many faults. We must not be a church where each one is fighting for his or her own honor or power, but a place where our prayer is that God's name be honored in our midst. A place where people without faith find faith. Now verse 9 and 10, Paul says, "God, whom I serve with all my heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times." Faith, which Paul says must spread out from the church, faith is love and trust. It's a relationship. And you can't have a relationship without listening and speaking. Therefore, we can't have a relationship with God without praying and hearing his word. And praying for one another and our neighbors and inviting them in that they too might find faith in God. Then verse 11 and 12, "I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith." The more faith we have, the more we're able to give faith to others and receive faith from them. Faith, love, and trust is evidenced by giving and receiving. In our many years in Africa, I hope that we were able to give something to the African people, but we certainly received from them an immense amount and were greatly enriched. We need people of faith around us, don't we, to encourage us in our faith. If we're surrounded by gossip or backbiting, it'll diminish our own faith. So Paul says that he says, "I want to come to you, the church in Rome, so that my faith will be strengthened and your faith will be strengthened. And then verse 14 and 15, he says, I'm obliged, I'm obligated. And other Bibles translated, I am a debtor to both Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. Paul feels indebted to all men to let them know the gospel of salvation. For the gospel of salvation is not our private possession. If we have Christ, we have something, someone who belongs to the whole world, just as the whole world belongs to him. And therefore we are indebted to the whole world to share that which we have with the world around us. And notice Paul shows no favoritism. He says, I'm indebted to Greek and to Jew, to the wise, the clever, and the educated and the uneducated. For rich and poor, for educated and uneducated, black and white, people of all cultures, the message of Christ is the same. In our years in Africa, I preached to educated people in the towns in the English language, and to people with no education in the villages, I preached in the African language, Chichewa. But it was the same message. I didn't change it because some were educated and some were uneducated. And I don't change that the message I preach there is the same message that I preach here in St. David's, though we're a completely different culture. But the message is the same. Now, trusting one another and loving one another is not just a message for the church. It's a message for all people, for Christ is for all people. And if we live in a wider society, a nation, where there is no knowledge of God, where people do not trust one another, where there's rivalry for positions of honor, where there is gossip and hunger for scandal in the newspapers, then that society will break down. And so Paul, in the next part of this chapter, in fact the last part of the chapter, talks about what happens in a society when people turn away from God and turn away from one another and stop loving and trusting one another. And the last verses of this chapter, verse 29 to 32, read like this. I wonder if it reminds us of any society we might know. He says, they've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. And that's the way our own society is going, is it not? That's why we're having this big debate that Mrs. Lawrence, the widow of the head teacher who was stabbed to death, that she's initiated, because people know that this is what our society has become like. And how did we get to the position we're in? Well, Paul, in these verses, from verse 18 onwards, describes the stages in the deterioration of any society. But before we look at these stages, we have to be warned by one thing. For the next chapter, which we're not going to refer to today, but the next chapter, Romans chapter 2, Paul's message is that even people who claim to be religious can be pretty unpleasant and nasty and disobey God. So we can't just rub our hands in glee and say it's all those bad people outside. We have to be humble ourselves. Now let's look at the stages of the deterioration in any society. First of all, Paul says, there's a turning away from the knowledge of the true God, whose presence presses upon us everywhere we look, whether we look to the heavens above and all their glory, or the wonders of the world around us. we see the reality of the creative and preserving power of God. We have no excuse for turning away from God, but we still do. And so he says in verse 19 and 20, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, they've been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. We simply are without excuse. We're surrounded by the absolute wonder and majesty of creation. To claim it all came into being by accident is sheer nonsense. It's absurd. It's foolish. But that's what people do claim. They say it wasn't God who created the universe. It made itself. But we really ought to know that God exists, and we ought to seek him. So Paul says in verse 21 and 22, for although they knew God, that means although they knew that God existed in their heart of hearts, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, for their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise. When people say they're an atheist, you know, what they're doing is they're claiming to be wise. They're saying, look how clever I am. I'm an atheist. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. You know, most of the greatest scientists who've made the greatest advances in our understanding of the universe have been Christians. It's the smaller men who have used their science to claim they don't need to believe in God. But all the great scientists were Christians of one kind or another. I was just reading this week of one of my little heroes in science, a man called Paul Dirac, who founded quantum theory. I won't bore you with what that is at the moment, but it's one of my interests. I didn't know he was a believer in God, but I just discovered this week that he was. He was described earlier this century as the world's greatest living physicist. He won the Nobel Prize in Physics. And this is what he said. He said, my theories are based on faith. Faith that there is reason for all the numbers. He meant the wonderful way everything fits together mathematically in the universe. And he said, God has used beautiful mathematics to create the world. How tragic it is then that some people say that science turns them away from God, when the greatest of scientists have acknowledged that God created the universe. People who claim to be wise and learned but can't see the hand of God in nature, Paul says rather bluntly, they're just fools. And he tells us it's deliberate. They just want to pretend to themselves that there is no God. So that's the first stage. He says society, without any excuse, turns away from God and pretends he doesn't exist. So what happens when we turn away from God? Now, I'm not talking about individual people who are atheists, because you'll know quite a lot of individual people who don't believe in God, but they're very nice people. Of course, that is true. But I'm talking about what happens when the nation, the society as a whole, turns away from God. What happens then? Well, Paul tells us in verse 24, therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual immorality, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. If our souls turn away from God and into ourselves, then our God-given instincts of our bodies begin to run riot and get out of control. And the stronger the instinct that God has given us, the worse it will be when it gets out of control. And that's why societies, forgive me for saying this, sex instincts have gone mad. to the degrading and dehumanizing of our society, even to the abuse of children, so that we become not persons to be loved and trusted, but objects, sexual objects to be exploited. And that's what's happening in our country, is it not? Now this ought to lead us to repentance. But if it doesn't, Paul tells us what the next stage is. The next stage is that our God-given instincts, cut off from God, become even more corrupted. Now I'm going to read these words. I don't like to read these words, but they're in the Bible and they do speak today, so I'm just going to read them. Verse 26 and 27. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men who abandoned their natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. I don't need to expand on that, do I? But that's the next stage in society that comes a generation later. That should lead us to repentance. But if it doesn't, there's the final stage, and that's verse 29 to 31, which I've already read. They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. The establishment, the TV and the media approves of people who do these things. They glorify them. They put them on the front pages of the newspapers. So we all buy the newspapers to read all about it. Now, Mrs. Lawrence wants a public debate on the violence of our society, doesn't she? And everyone agrees with her. I wonder if our politicians, and dare I say even our church leaders, are prepared to read what Paul says as the cause of it all. He says it so clearly here in Romans chapter 1. And the root of the problem is the first stage. We turned away from God as a society. You know, in the Soviet Union, under communism, at least 60 million people died as a result of government policy. I'm not talking about those who were killed in the war. Quite apart from those people, in peacetime, so-called, under communism, 60 million were killed by their government policy. Now, one of the men who stood out courageously against it was Alexander Solzhenitsyn. And this is what he said about his own country, the Soviet Union. He said, if I were asked today to formulate the main cause of the ruinous revolution that swallowed up some 60 million of our people, I would repeat, men have forgotten God. That is why all this has happened. I myself see Christianity today as the only living spiritual force capable of undertaking the spiritual healing of Russia. But it's not just that we need any old religion. We need a God who is like a father to us, who gives us commandments, but also at the same time loves and cares for us and gives himself for us for our blessing and forgiveness, who doesn't remain remote from us, so that he just zaps us when we do wrong. But at great cost to himself, comes among us, so that we who've done wrong, and that's all of us, might be forgiven. Only that kind of religion can solve the world's problems, so that we can enter into a relationship of love and trust in God, that is faith in him. And only then will we really be free. If we worship some kind of God that we imagine to be some great military general in the sky who's ordering us to fight his holy wars on earth, while he just zaps everybody he doesn't like, then that kind of religion will not bring the goodness that we need. We need that kind of religion which is explained in the Bible, and I believe it's the religion of the true and living God. In other words, a God who doesn't want us so much as his slaves or his employees, earning our way to heaven, as Bill was telling the children earlier in the service, but he wants us as his children, made in his image, to be sons and daughters of God. And that is the God we have in the gospel. So Paul says in verse 16 and 17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. In other words, it's a righteousness that's based on love and trust from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. It's the God who reveals himself in those words from John's Gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. May that be true for us and for the many broken lives of many people in our society today. Let us pray. Almighty God, when we look at our country and we see how it's deteriorated and we see how people are vying with one another to try and find a solution to it all, we pray that they may look to you, the one who has given us commandments, but more than that, has given himself upon the cross, that we might be ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. We pray that our nation may know him again and so be saved from these self-destructive forces that are tearing us and many other nations apart these days. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.